Because Mighty Warriors, today we are continuing to learn about the fight that we are all in, right? We've learned about a lot of different things. We've learned so far about how to truly identify the enemy, right? I mean, there are some times when I'm just a fool and I create my own problems. There are times when people are just people and they create problems. But I kind of submit to you that more often than not, there's a spiritual root behind a lot of these things. So our fight is not against our spouse, against our kids, against our coworker. Our fight more often than not is in the spiritual realms. That's where we're fighting. We also learn about allies and how to identify those. Dal encouraged us to be standing firm. And one of the most awesome things that we have is our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can stand firm together in this fight. Of course, we want to be on God's side, right? I mean, he's on the winning team, so we just want to be there. We want him to be our ally and our defender, and so we want to get in alignment with him. But not only do we want Jesus to be one of our allies, but we've got people all around us that we can choose. You know, people who are mature in their faith, who have gone ahead of us, people who have faced, difficult times and they hung in there. They didn't threaten to take their ball and go home just because they didn't get their way. You know, you want to follow the example of people like that persevere through adversity and win the victory. And win the victory every time. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about today is, you know, we talked about how to identify allies and our enemy, but, you know, we're going to get to some of the good stuff, because today we're going to be talking about spiritual weapons, right? Once you identify your enemy and your ally, you need to know what weapons you have at your disposal to actually engage in this fight and win the victory, and to win that victory. You know, and if you've ever looked for any resources on spiritual warfare and on the weapons that we have available to us, I'm telling you, just about every time, everything that I have found has been on this, right? The armor of God. We've got the armor of God, you know, and that's the weapons that we fight with in this battle. And it's revealed in Ephesians chapter 6. We've talked about them many, many times. You've probably seen all kinds of cute examples of it and whatnot. Though there's nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong with this by any means. Ephesians chapter 6, that's our armor of God. That's what we need in the spiritual warfare. I certainly, personally, wouldn't consider the helmet of salvation to be a really good weapon. You know, I mean, if you kind of picture someone in battle, you gotta be pretty desperate before you're like, get away from me, you know? Take off your breastplate and throw it at them, you know? I don't consider those to be weapons, you know, unless you're really, really desperate and in a really tight bind. Do you ever take your helmet off and start beating someone with it, using it as, I mean, maybe in hockey, you know, but before, you know, you start using these as weapons. Of course, we see the sword of the Spirit. That's absolutely a weapon. We're going to talk about that one today here in a little bit. But generally speaking, these are our defense. These are defensive in nature. You know, these are not necessarily weapons. These are guards. These are armor. These are things that protect us and guard us against the attack of the enemy. But they're not weapons. They're not offensive in nature, except for the sword of the Spirit. And although they say that the best offense is a good defense, we're going to still talk about building up a good offense in the spiritual realms here today. Because God's given us strategies to fight with, and he's given us weapons to engage in this battle. So no matter what the fight, no matter what you're dealing with right now, and in fact, I don't want you to be shy or quiet about what you're dealing with right now. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all family. We're all fighting battles on different fronts. So what I want to encourage you this morning is to bring those things to mind. Don't be ashamed of them. But this morning, we want to encourage you that you've got the victory in this fight. That though you fight, I want to encourage you, you can handle it. God is not giving you more than you can handle, because, well, you're doing it in his strength, and there's nothing that can outweigh his strength. So no matter what you're dealing with in life, I just want to encourage you, you can handle it this morning. All right, Mighty Warriors, what do you say? We got the victory, right? We've got it. It's yours. As long as you don't give up, as long as you don't wuss out, right? No matter what you're dealing with in life, you can handle it. You've got it. It's not more than you can handle, because you've got Christ on your side. You've got the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave living within you. You know, I snuck our kids off to Winter Jam this week, and John Cooper from Skillet gave this revelation. I'd heard it before, but I forgot about it going into the series. You know, that when we fight as Christians, we don't fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. Because I don't know if you've read the gospel account, but when Jesus is hanging on the cross, before he gave up his spirit, he said those words, that declaration, "It is finished." Your victory happened right then and there. So when we fight, We're not fighting for something. We're not fighting for the victory. We've already got it.
What we're doing,
hey, don't get ahead of me here. What we're doing is we're enforcing it. We're enforcing it. You've already got the blessing and the promise of God. What you're doing is shaking the enemy off of it. What you're doing is like a dog with a bone. When the enemy comes and tries to steal it away from you, you defend it. That's why the armor of God is mostly defensive. You're defending yourself against the enemy. You're standing firm on the word of God and on his promises. And no matter what rises up against you, you just shake it off. You stand firm, resist the enemy, and he flees. That's how we win the victory. That's how we win the victory. Because Jesus gave us some strategies in how to win the battle against the enemy. But the very first thing that you realize, you know, I don't know if any of you have taken the time to do this, but you go through the scriptures and you look at the different battles that the people of God faced. Starting out with the nation of Israel, they were fighting literal battles, nation against nation. Starting with Abraham, fighting for his family, going back and getting his nephew Lot, right? Because Lot, he made some mistakes, you know. I mean, he got himself into trouble pretty often, hung out and around some not very good places and didn't end well for him. But when you look at every single one of these battles, you learn very, very quickly one thing. And that is that the ways in which we fight these battles, the ways that we gain our victory in these fights, is not normally how we would fight on our own. It's just not the way we would normally fight. I mean, we've got this scripture, you know, from Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither ways my ways, declares the Lord. When you look at how God's people won the battle, it's evidently clear that he doesn't think the way I think. He doesn't do things the way I would do things. You know, he doesn't fight the way that we fight. Not only do we win the victory with strategies that we normally would never think of, but we also rarely ever see the same strategy being used twice in battle. Very, very rarely in the Word of God do you ever see two victories being won the same way. It's almost always something new and unique and different. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. But so what we come to the conclusion of is that if we are to win the victory, then we need to have an offensive weapon that was used in every single one of these victories. There's one common thread throughout them all, and that one common thread is prayer. Prayer. Prayer, I want to encourage you, is an offensive weapon. It's not just a means of communication, and we're going to see that. But every single one of these battles started with prayer. They start with seeking after God and asking him for his deliverance, for his help, for his assistance, for him to fight the battles for us. Because prayer is not just speaking at God. It's not just like, God, do this for me. And then you walk along on your way. Unfortunately, that's a lot of our prayer lives. You know? And you have people in your life like that. And the feeling that you feel towards them, I wouldn't describe as love. The people that are just like, hey, I need you. And that's the only time you ever hear from them, and that's, and you rarely even get a thank you afterwards, you know? We've all encountered people like that. We gotta be careful not to be those people to God. All we do is present our request to him, and that's it. We want nothing to do with him any other part of the time. Prayer, rather, is not just speaking at God, it's conversing with him. It's having a dialogue with him. He actually wants to hear our thoughts. He wants to hear our fears, our anxieties. He wants to hear those things from us. But he, more importantly, wants to address them. He has something he wants to speak to you. He wants to help you through those situations. He actually has counsel and advice that he wants to give you so that you can be victorious in that situation. He doesn't want you to just keep wallowing in that fight over and over and over again. He wants you to be victorious in it. That's the reason God brings us into those fights and battles, is to train our fingers for battle, to show us how good and faithful he is. That's why God allowed the enemies to come in against Israel, so that God could show himself strong. That it was nothing to do with that little tiny puny nation. It had everything to do with God, the God of all the universe. I mean, look at Israel right now, today. I mean, hello, teeny tiny nation, size of a couple of our states. And you've got these giants constantly trying to destroy her, and they can't. It's God. You know, I mean, come on, it's God. It can only be him. But prayer is a dialogue with him. You know, where we ask our questions, we give our pleas, we share our hearts, but more importantly, we listen to his responses and what he says about these situations. Because if any one of the battles that we find in the Bible happened without prayer, And the Bible records several of them that was fought without seeking God first. Never did any of those end well. They never ended in victory. And God was like, why didn't you consult with me? Or God was like, why didn't you do what I said? You know, that's usually the conversation that happened. But if we want to be victorious, we need to pray. We need to listen to God's voice. And we need to ensure that victory by following what He gives us. Because after all, who would ever do some of these things to win a war? Think about this. I'm just going to go through a couple. Well, maybe more than a couple. Exodus 14. You know, you got the Israelites between a rock and a hard place and a big body of water, and the Egyptians coming down with their, you know, their chariots. And God's like, just walk. In fact, he kind of rebuked Moses for even asking. He's like, just be still and move forward. Just quiet your soul and move forward. And he did, and the seas parted, and, you know, then God just swallowed them up in the sea, right? I mean, but who would ever think that to win a battle against the Egyptian army, they would just have to walk through water, you know? I mean, it's crazy to think about. Exodus 17, Moses, just keep his hands in the air. While his hands are in the air, they're winning the battle. While they're down, they lose. I mean, come on! You look like a cheerleader, rah! You know, Moses is the cheerleader. You know, as long as his arms are up, they were winning. I mean, who develops that as a battle plan for winning a war, a physical war? It's crazy. Simply promising to fight the Canaanites in Numbers 21. Joshua 6, we all talked about Jericho last week, marching around, blowing horns, and then shouting on the seventh day, right? Joshua 7 through 8. The way that they won their battle was to punish a thief who stole, right? He kept some of the booty for himself. He stole some silver and gold in battle and a robe, and he kept it for himself. And as long as there was sin in the camp, right, that's where we get that term from, Israel couldn't win their battles because they were being disobedient to God. And so they had to take care of that. So they punish a thief, and boom, they start winning again. Joshua 10, a hailstorm. And the sun remained out a full extra day when they're fighting against Ai. Like, it's crazy. The sun stayed up for, guess what? We have a leap year as a result of that today, you know? Because the sun stayed out for a full extra day. Kind of screwed up the calendar for the rest of history, you know? But a big hailstorm destroyed their enemies. Joshua 10, confusion with the Gibeonites. And Judges, while they were obeying God in their everyday lives, the nation was victorious in battle. When they became disobedient in their everyday lives, the nation began to lose. Judges 13, right? Samson, long hair. Basically, right? Who would ever think that you could win a battle against Philistines? And this was God's battle plan. Take 300 foxes, tie their tails together, and light them on fire. And just send them out, you know? Talk about a battle plan, you know? It happened. What about a jawbone? A simple jawbone, you know? Samson, he grabs a single jawbone, destroys thousands of Philistines, you know? That was his battle plan. Just grab a jaw. 1 Samuel 13, making a sacrifice to God would have won their victory. But of course, Saul was too impatient for, you know, God, so they ended up losing because they didn't do that correctly. 1 Samuel 14, an earthquake happened against the Philistines. 1 Samuel 17, we all know about Goliath, right? Five smooth stones and a sling. That's all it took to destroy that giant that everyone else is shaking in their armor about. 2 Kings 3, an optical illusion. All they had to do is wait till morning. When morning came, the army came out. They saw these pools of water that looked like blood because of, you know, the reflection of the sun. And so they ran away. They never even had to fight. They won that battle. 2 Chronicles 20, they went ahead of the army. They sent the worshipers ahead singing praises and just worshiping God. And they defeated their enemies that way. I mean, over and over again. Think about Jesus, okay? Let's go to New Testament. Think about Jesus. Think about just the ways He healed. Let's just look at that one single kind of miracle that Jesus performed. The ways that Jesus healed. You know, he literally defeating the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. I mean, this is a fight. It was a battle. Fighting against the demonic. And he rarely ever used the same strategy twice. These strategies included stretching out a crippled hand, right? You know, he just stuck it out and boom, it was healed. Spitting in the dirt, rubbing some mud in a blind man's eyes, right? You know, and the man was healed. Casting out a demon, right? Sticking his fingers in a deaf man's ear. I mean, Jesus did that, and the man was healed. Telling a paralytic to just get up and walk. Like, stop being lazy. Just get up off your mat and walk, okay? Carry that thing. And he did. He got up, he walked, he was healed. You know, laying on of hands. And there were even times when Jesus simply said, it's done. It's finished. They're healed. All he did was said it. And it happened. I mean, over and over and over again, Jesus performed all these amazing miracles, and he rarely ever did it the same way twice. Rarely ever, right? You know, some kinds only come out from prayer and fasting, and others he just command those demons to leave, you know. But so God's point in all of this, in all of these battles, and I could go on for probably the rest of the year talking about some of the battles that that they faced in the Bible and how they won them. The point of it all is not that God is, you know, is illogical or insane in any way that you would do those things. The point is that we need to seek after God. What is it that I need to do to win this victory? What God's point was is that we need to rely on Him and not our own thoughts and not our own ways and not our own logical reasoning of what we need to do to win a battle. Rather, we need to rely on God. And what is He telling me to do? Where is He calling me to do whatever, you know? That's the key to victory. It's relationship. A relationship with Jesus is the key to winning the victory. Hearing His voice and just walking through it with Him. And through prayer, we can do all those things. But we need to be praying continuously. And God will give us strategies and how to win your victory. It may look really strange, and it may be something simple you'd never thought of before. And all of a sudden, you start becoming victorious in the battles that you're facing. You find yourself fighting less and winning more. That's where God wants you to be. God will give you strategies to use in your battle. He'll guide and direct you at just the right time. Jesus, our commanding officer, we have to be sensitive to hear and obey His voice. I mean, this is so critically important that Jesus died and rose again so He could send us the Holy Spirit so we could have that kind of communication with Him. That the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us and lead us. That the Holy Spirit would speak to us and rebuke us when we need it and encourage us when we need it. That the Holy Spirit can do all those things, you know, through our lives. That's one of the reasons that Jesus died and rose again. If we choose to do that, continuously communicate with Him through prayer. The awesome thing is, even if you don't know what to say, even if you don't know what to pray or how to pray, and I'm sure a lot of us have been in those situations where you are just so gone and wasted and tired and weary that you don't even have the words to speak. Or you're like, you know what, God, I'm so tired of praying the same prayer. I don't even know what to say. And God gives a solution for that in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit does this too. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit knows your heart. And knows the will of God. And He just intercedes perfectly for you. You know, just praying in the Spirit. Just prayer, prayer, prayer. And God's able to do that for you. Because prayer is not only a means of communicating with God, it's a weapon. It's a weapon. We're going to see this here. Paul tells us to stand firm in this fight. He tells us all about the armor of God in which we are to keep on in Ephesians 6, right? He asks us to spring then into action. He asks us to do something. These verses are not often included when we're taught about the armor of God, but after we get that armor on, the very first thing that we are told to do is to pray. You rarely ever see this included, you know, but Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not even going to read through the whole armor of God. We've heard that a trillion times. Okay, so take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we almost always stop there in verse 18. But we go on in verse 18. And after He said to take this word of the Spirit, which is the word of God, He says, and pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me whenever I speak. Words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Whoa, the armor of God. What does it equip us to do? To pray, 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 pray. Prayer. Prayer is one of the first offensive weapons that we need to take up. Pray. It should never be left out of any teaching about the armor of God. Because after you get all that armor on, Paul immediately, it's you know, there's a separation in the English Bible, and when you look at the Greek, it should not be there. In fact, even when you look at the English language, it says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. And pray. You know, there's no separation there. These are all one thing. You take up the armor of God, you take up the sword of spirit, and you pray, you pray, you pray. And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray. We pray, what, on all occasions? That's one of the first things he encouraged us to do. We pray when things are good. We pray when things are We pray when things are bad, when things are just falling apart. We pray all kinds of prayers, right? Private prayers, corporate prayers, warring prayers, quiet prayers, prayer in the spirit, prayer in human language, prayers of faith, prayers of dedication, prayers of petition, prayers of praise, prayers of complaint, prayers of joy, prayers of anger, all kinds of prayers. Pray, pray, pray. The way that you would talk to one of your friends, talk to God that way. If you're ticked off and you're angry, talk to God that way. You know what? I'm just upset today. Talk to him that way. If you're just on cloud nine, you're like, man, you are so good, God, you know, pray, happy prayers. Pray, pray, pray. He's a living being. God is not some ancient thousands of year old idea that we just blindly follow in religious, you know, belief. He's like you and I. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to hear what's going on with you. And he wants to share what's going on with him. What he is up to in the situations. Pray, pray, pray. Pray all kinds of requests, right? Pray for healing. Pray for deliverance. Pray for salvation. Pray for safety. Pray for peace. Pray for provision. Pray for vindication. Pray for strength. Pray for faith. Pray for direction. Whatever's needed. Pray, pray, pray. Pray. Request for boldness for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for their faith around the world, right? Isn't that what Paul said? You know, me? He's an ambassador in chains. He was literally put in prison for his faith. Pray for those people. In fact, Hebrews 13 says to pray for them as if though you yourself are enchained with them. Pray for them. Pray requests that God would raise up prophets, pastors, teachers to equip us for every good work, right? Evangelists, the fivefold ministry. We need them desperately. Pray that God would raise up a new generation of those people. Pray requests that, that we would see opportunities around us and that we'd take full advantage of every one. I mean, pray, just pray. All occasions, all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. That's an offensive weapon. Pray, 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 pray. I can't emphasize it enough. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. Just talk to him like you're talking to a friend because that's who he is. You're a friend of God, as Abraham was a friend of God. Talk to him. Have those conversations with him. Laugh with him on your way to work, you know? I mean, cry with him on your, you know, way to the doctor or whatever. I mean, just he's there with you and for you. And he actually cares about you. Believe it or not, he actually cares about your emotions and your feelings too. That's part of being created in his image. He's not unaware of it. You know, God, who is perfect and holy and righteous in absolutely everything, he gets angry. He gets angry. He has regrets. I can't wrap my mind around that. God regrets things. He regretted that he made mankind. You ever regret? Took you in and brought you into this world, and I'll take you out. You know, you ever have those conversations? Don't make me regret it, boy, right? Pray. Because things change when we pray. Things change when we pray. And even though this messes with my mind to think about again, God himself has actually changed his mind as a result of people's prayers. God's like, you know what? I'm going to destroy this people. And then people like Moses or Daniel or Joshua, they go to the Lord in prayer. And they're like, Lord, no, you can't do it. And God has relented. God has extended people's lives because someone prayed that God would do that. It's amazing that you have that kind of influence on the God who simply spoke and created everything. You have that kind of influence into his heart that he hears your prayers, he cares about them, and he will act on behalf of you. Because prayer is not only communication, it's a weapon in the hand of a Christian soldier. Prayer changes atmospheres. You're tired, you know, you walk into a store and you're just like, man, this is nasty, just, you know, depressed or whatever. You walk into a workplace and you're like, man, I don't want to be here, I'm tired of this place. Start praying. And you don't have to blab it out loud and act like you're something, you know. Pray in your mind, God hears it all, you know. We just read about that in Romans 8. He has your heart and mind, he knows those things. Pray, and I'm telling you, atmospheres change. Things change. It changes people's minds from time to time. More importantly, it sets the angelic warriors in motion in the spiritual realms around us. We read about that last week. Remember the allies that we have? When Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be open and he saw the chariots of fire all around him, that there was more with them than against them. That's amazing. We don't often think about this, but the Word of God teaches about angels all the time. And they're not dead people that become angels. They are separate people, separate creations, I should say, not people, created altogether. And they're created as ministering spirits for us. They're actually created to minister to us. It's amazing to think about, and that's what the Word of God teaches. More than that, they're warriors. When there was war in heaven, whenever Lucifer decided that he could be greater than God or equal to him, there's war in heaven, right? That's why the fight's on for you, because there's still a war happening, you know, here. But I love it. Just real quick, Daniel chapter 10. It's amazing. This angel comes to Daniel, and he says, the moment that you began to pray, God sent me with a message to you. But he got held up by the prince of Persia. And again, this is in the spiritual realms. This is not physical. He got held up by the enemy, and he was delayed in coming to Daniel's help. Like, can you think about that? You start praying, and the angelic hosts just go into motion. Remember Jesus? He's like, don't think for a moment. I can't call down a legion of angels right now to my defense. Right? You've got, when you pray, things start happening in the spiritual realms. Sometimes you start praying, and it seems like things are getting worse. Think about that scripture in Daniel 10. He started to pray this awesome intercessory prayer, and things got worse. Don't think it's because God's against you or has forgotten about you or punishing you. Realize that there's an enemy out there against you that doesn't want you to receive the answer to that prayer. Keep persevering. Keep praying. Jesus said, be like that woman with the judge. You know, that old lady that just would not give up. The judge is afraid for his life because she just wouldn't relent. Just nag, nag, nag all the time. Jesus said, that's faith. Keep praying and don't give up. It's literally what Jesus said. Keep praying and don't give up. Do you not think that your heavenly Father will come on your defense far quicker than that wicked judge who had nothing but evil in his heart? Come on, don't give up when things start to get harder. Pray and press in. Pray, pray, pray. A simple prayer of intercession from a very simple man caused a great battle in some of the highest ranks in the spiritual realms. An archangel was sent to Daniel. An archangel. It's amazing. All because a simple man prayed a simple intercessory prayer for his nation. He prayed for his nation as if though he had sinned their sins. And I'll tell you what, that caught the attention of God. And so, prayer, mighty warrior, is a weapon for you. So why don't you stand and rise with me? We're going to worship a little, and we're going to continue on. Before we start into the battle, we've got to get our hearts and minds right. It's not just a plea. It's a promise that God does hear our prayers. That He does answer you. That He actually cares about what you're going through. That Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, His heart breaks for what you're going through. You're not alone, mighty warrior. So something that I was just sensing that the Lord kind of wants us to do prophetically is I want you to think about that thing that stresses you out the most. That thing that you find yourself fighting over and over and over again. That burden that has just become so irritating and heavy that you just don't feel like you can go on in life carrying it. And I want you to just kind of hold out your hands. And I just want you in your mind's eye to just imagine that that is that thing that you've been carrying around. And as Jesus has called us to do, He's asked us to cast it on Him. He said to take His yoke upon Him and to learn from Him, because His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And so right now, Jesus, you know what has been stealing, killing, and destroying my life. You know that thing that keeps me up at night. You know that thing that steals my peace that I am holding before you right now. And Jesus, this morning is an act of faith. I just lay it down and just lay that thing down. Lay that thing down at your feet. Jesus, I'm handing this over to you. I can't bear it anymore. I'm just trusting the situation in your hands. And Jesus, help me to have the strength not to touch it again. Help me just to trust you that you're going to work this situation out for my good and for my benefit. Because I love you, Jesus. And I want to represent you for who you are. I want to walk in freedom and not bondage. I want to walk in peace and not worry and anxiety. I want to walk unhindered the path that you have for me. So I just lay it down at your feet this morning, Jesus, in your name. Amen, amen. All right, let's give Jesus some praise. How many just feel that burden lifted? All right. Is our God. Wow, thank you, Lord. Wow, and I'll tell you what, I wanted to just talk about prayer the whole morning and just end it. I'm going to try to get through this quickly, but I feel like we needed to get through to this next weapon. And of course, we talked a little bit about it early, the Word of God, the Sword of the Spirit. Your first offensive weapon is prayer. Put on the full armor of God. Get yourself guarded and defended against every attack of the enemy, every fiery dart in the spiritual realms. Do all that. But when it comes to offensive weaponry, pray, pray, pray. But this next weapon we find here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. In case you think I'm making up all this warfare stuff and everything, I mean, just get in your Bible. You'll see it from cover to cover. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, remember, Corinthians were dealing with some serious stuff. They had some serious issues in their lives. And Paul kind of got to the root of it here in the second letter. He said, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." You see, he doesn't just pry back the fingers of the enemy in your life. The weapons you have the power to demolish every stronghold of the enemy. So if you've been bound in the past, if you've been tripped up in the past by anything, you've got weapons at your disposal to demolish that stronghold in your life. It says, on the contrary, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see some of the verbiage that Paul is using here? Forcing things, making things, demolishing things. Spiritual warfare is not for the lighthearted. You can't just mess around and dabble in temptation and expect to walk away from a free man or woman. You gotta get serious about this stuff. We need to demolish these arguments and pretensions. We need to take captive those thoughts and those temptations. We need to destroy anything that the enemy is trying to use to get a stronghold in our lives. No one likes to be a marionette, a puppet, you know, just manipulated to do someone else's bidding, do we? We hate being manipulated and controlled by people. So stop letting the enemy do it. Rise up, mighty warrior, okay? Demolish that thing. Demolish that thing that has its stronghold in your life. Don't let it come near you. Because if you let it come near you, if you don't take it captive, remember we read the letter in Ephesus or Galatians to Paul? It will take you captive to do the enemy's will. There's no middle ground here. There's no lukewarmness in the walk of faith and in the fight of faith. You're either taking the enemy captive or he's taking you captive. And I'm telling you, the victory is far worth letting ourselves get taken as prisoners of war, right? So we see this picture being painted, you know. The fight and the battle that we face, it is almost always in our mind. It nearly always starts there. The thoughts that you think, the things that you believe, the convictions that you have, those control everything you do in life. You don't go to, you know, smoking or drinking or whatever, you know, or drugs as an out to stress without first thinking about it. That's a pretty good option, you know. That's a pretty good thing I should do. You know, it's in our mind. We think those things first. And so our minds are the most active battleground that we will ever face in the fight of faith. Our minds are the most active battlegrounds. Because our thoughts, our mindsets, our perspectives, they filter out everything in your life. They filter out everything you do. They filter out the way that you view people. They filter the way that you respond to situations. And so if the enemy can control those things, he's got control of your life. He knows how to set you off. All he has to do is plant a little landmine, you're going to walk right into it. A little snare, and you're just going to get caught right all up in it. You know, if he can control your thoughts, your perspectives. We call this our worldview. We call it our worldview because we can't think of a better name for it. It's what mankind came up with. We call it our worldview, how we view things. How we view ourselves, how we view people around us, how we view all of creation. If our mind can be set about something or someone, then whoever set that thought now has complete control over us in that way. For example, let's consider that someone would say this. Bob, and I'm sorry, not this Bob necessarily, it was a generic name. Bob's a swindler. You can't trust that guy. You can't trust him. Just a swindler. He's just out to get you. That's all you got to say, right? That's all you got to say. From that point forward, woo! Everything that Bob does, everything that Bob says, anyone who says anything about Bob, every time you see him on the next aisle to you in Walmart, that's what you're thinking about him. Doesn't matter what he does. Doesn't matter what he says. He's a swindler. He's trying to get me. Okay, yeah, you're talking to me. What do you want? Now, what do you really want? What's going on here, right? You know? Even when he works hard and does nothing but good in his life, you're thinking, okay, what's the catch? What's his real motive? Why is he really doing that for that person? You know, when you speak about Bob, it's going to be words tainted by that distrust that you have. This thought will quickly spread to countless people, right? Because if you believe that about Bob, you're going to warn people about Bob, right? You're not going to let them get taken by him. Think about that. Next thing you know, you got an entire community rallied up against somebody. And how many know those words are not always true? Anybody ever have someone say something bad about you that wasn't true? Anybody ever have a hard time trying to convince people otherwise? There are people in my life. I'm going to share something. Oh, no, maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. We've got Becky's family here in the crowd. Becky's grandma for a long time, when I first started dating her, she thought I was the Eddie Haskell type, right? You know, I'm all, I don't know if you ever watched this show, or I didn't really watch Leave It to Beaver, but you know, he's the good kid in front of you, but man, when he's on his own with that girl, man, there ain't nothing good happening, right? You know, it took a long time for me to break that mindset, and I still don't know if I completely did it. I think she's a little more convinced now, you know? But people get something in their minds, and that's it. All it takes is that one thought. And for the rest of people's lives, you can never change their opinion about something or someone. All right, so some pretty difficult situations in life, you know. Actually, some of them are kind of humorous. I kind of shared one that I think is kind of funny, you know, once you get to know somebody. But it's amazing, you know. Again, just a single thought. Once someone has that single thought in their mind, it's there. It's so hard to convince some people otherwise, you know. It all begins with that single thought. Think about that. Where did sin begin? From the very, very beginning, in the perfect Garden of Eden, all that this slithery serpent had to do is just pose that one question. Did God really say that? Did he really say, you're going to die if you eat, you know? That's all he had to do. Pose that one question, slither away, and just wreck all of God's creation, you know? I mean, it's just crazy. Crazy. One single thought is all that it takes. The important thing for us to remember is that not all of our thoughts are our own. Not everything that pops into your mind is yours, is your thought. Sometimes our thoughts are our own imaginations. I've got a very vivid imagination. I mean, yeah, you just think some crazy things sometimes. Sometimes our thoughts are the voice of God. You're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know? He's speaking to you through your thoughts, just something you happen to think about. Sometimes the thoughts that you're thinking are past experiences. You know, a lot of us can hear our mothers in our minds whenever we do something or say something, you know, or a friend that called you out on something one time. You can hear them, you know. But of course, sometimes our thoughts are the voice of our enemy himself, you know, the devil, Satan, whatever name you want to call him. That's why we're told here to take every thought captive, because not every thought is your own. You got to take it captive, interrogate it, and figure out where in the world it is coming from. And it is our thought life where that arsenal of weapons exists, to take our thoughts captive and therefore to take control of your life, to win the victory in every situation. You get to control yourself instead of being controlled and manipulated from that point forward. Because the first and foremost weapon that we have in these fights is, of course, none other than the Word of God. Ephesians 6, where Paul explains the armor of God, we find the only offensive weapon included in that armor that is revealed is the sword of the Spirit, the very Word of God. You know, it's interesting, you've heard it said before about how the armor of God has no rear guard. You know, there's nothing in the rear guard. There's also no pants, which, you know, it's just kind of funny to think about, but... You've heard it said that God's got your back, right? It's a prophecy of Isaiah. He's got your back. He will be your rear guard. He literally promises to be that. You know, but I got to thinking about it. You know, another thing that this may be a revelation of is the fact that you don't need any armor in your rear guard because you can't fight the battles of yesterday anyways. They're behind you. Whatever's behind you, whatever's in the past, nothing can be done about it. Nothing can be done about the past. The only option that we have is to move forward. It's just the way God designed time. We can't go backwards. And look what happens, you know, to, what's his name, McFly, when you try to go back. It just messes everything up anyways, right? You just gotta keep moving forward. You can't fight the battles of yesterday. So deal with the battles you're dealing with today. Let the past in the past, sometimes that's one of the biggest fights is to put the past in the past, right? One of the biggest battles we have to face. But the only defense and protection that we need are for the battles that we fight today and the ones that lie ahead of us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 12 says this, and we've read it 100 times. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Right? It'd be easy to be a sacrifice, you know. You get slaughtered and that's it. You're done. To be a living sacrifice. To intentionally lay my life down. My thoughts down. My opinions down. Day after day. That is a fight. That is a battle. That's worship. W-A-R-S-H-I-P. In verse 2 it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Remember, we don't fight as the world fights when we wage war. Don't conform to the world. Be different. It's good to be different. God created you unique. Be different. But it also says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, demolishing strongholds that our enemy has put into our lives, it begins in our mind. It takes place in our mind. It takes place by allowing God to change our perception, to literally renew and transform our mind. The way that we see things, the way that we think about things, to allow God to change that. And then everything else in life follows it. You know, so often we take a look at things that we're struggling with in life, sins that we're tempted by, and we keep focusing on the sin. What we need to do is stop and think about what is happening in my mind that causes me to be tempted that way. What is it in my mind that needs to be renewed and transformed? You know, what is it that I need to let God do a work in my life about? And of course, we want to take... This fight takes place by taking every thought captive and forcing it to conform to the will of God. Making it conform to the Word of God. If it's in agreement, heck, let it take root in your life. Let it grow. Let it bear fruit. I mean, if there's a thought in your life that is in agreement with the Word of God, then please water that thing, tend that thing, guard that thing. You want that thing to grow in your life, right? That's why they call them fruits of the Spirit. But if it's not in agreement with God's word, then you got to demolish it. We got to get rid of that thing, right? The other interesting thing about these attacks is that the attacks that come at you, the fights that you fight most, and I'm sorry, bear with me. I know I'm talking a lot today. They are most often an attack directly against your identity, who you are and what your purpose is in life. I want us to think about that. Because if Bob, we talked about him earlier, if his God-given strength is that he's a trustworthy hard worker, then of course, what's the enemy going to try to get everyone to think? That he's a lazy swindler just after your money, you know? The enemy's not going to want people to think that you're a good hard worker. Otherwise, Bob would be an unstoppable force for God's kingdom, right? No one could stop him if everyone believed that he was who God said that he was. Bob's enemy knows that he simply must be stopped. And so you think about this. Think about Jesus. He was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. The devil tempted the living Word of God with the Word of God. Satan tempted the bread of life with bread. His identity, his purpose, his calling in life, the very core of who he is. The devil tempted the King of Kings by offering him authority over all kingdoms of the earth. Right? The devil tempted Jesus to lay down his life at the temple. Basically tempting him to do what he was called to do, but to shortcut it, right? The devil tempted, think about that. I mean, all of these were half-truths. They were all shortcuts to the Father's actual plans and purposes for Jesus. But the devil attacked Jesus for who he was and his purpose in life, what he was called to do. The enemy went directly for those things. Think about that for a little while. Let that kind of sink in. Think about the ways that you find yourself fighting. Think about your battles of the past. What is something in your life that it just seems like it is always getting attacked? Maybe it's your integrity. You know, maybe it's just something about you. Maybe it's your kindness as a person. Maybe it's your love for people that is always getting called into question. It seems like you're just always fighting that battle. I want to encourage you, there's a good chance that that is the enemy, the devil, Satan himself, attacking your true identity and purpose in life. That you are constantly getting attacked in that area. People are always doubting that about you. That may be the core of who God has called you to be, and that's why the enemy is relentless in attacking that thing. Because think about how Jesus was attacked. It was the core of who he was, his identity, his purpose. The devil didn't attack Jesus for being downtrodden. But the Bible said he was a man well familiar with suffering, right? The devil didn't attack Jesus for not spending enough time serving people, though from time to time he walked away from the crowds and all of their needs to take care of himself. The devil went straight for the core of who Jesus was. The battle's real. The struggle's real. You know, but we've got the victory. We fight from the victory. In fact, yeah. But the enemy doesn't mess around. He gets right to the core of who we are. That's what he attacks. It's how he attacked Jesus. It's how he attacks us. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. But it doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it any easier when we're fighting and we feel like we're on the losing end of it so often. But I just want to encourage you to hang in there. Hang in there. You will get the victory. I mean, it's a promise of God. It's not a promise of Pastor Steve, you know. It's a promise of God, and so we can be sure of it, certain of it. Let me continue on here. So, we must use the weapon of God's word. We got to train ourselves in it. You got to train ourselves in it. Paul wrote to Timothy, it's not something that happens naturally and automatically, right? Anybody ever try to read their Bible every day, you know, and kind of struggle with that? Most of us. I'm your pastor, and, you know, I've struggled every now and then, you know. Had a long day, I'm tired, and just like, I just want to go to bed, you know. But no, you got to train yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So there you go, right in the Word of God, you know. But the whole gossipy thing and everything. But rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, we all know how difficult it can be to commit yourself to physical training. I mean, I'm a bad example to you guys for that. Be perfectly honest with each other, and it's not even all that funny. I got to change some things. But anyways, we got good intentions, right? We got good intentions of working out, going to the gym, you know, being more active. And man, we find every excuse in the book for it, you know, for not doing it. And the good intentions just never come into practice, you know. But the times that we do it, the times that you wake up early and you do a workout or whatever, never once have you ever regretted it, you know, or been ashamed of yourself for it. You know, like, man, that was a big waste of time. I should have never done that. Never. But yet we still have a hard time doing it. I'm telling you, there's an enemy in that realm as well, wanting to steal away your health. Look around us. I mean, come on, there's health issues galore. And a lot of them, you know, go back to just being physically inactive, living a sedentary lifestyle, you know, stealing, killing, and destroying our lives. And I love this. According to the Washington Post article, and I don't read it often, so don't you guys come at me daggers here, okay? But I heard this post. Case studies performed on Planet Fitness, all right? We've all heard of that gym, $10 a month, you know? Pretty easy breezy. Their membership's $10 a month, which is unbelievably reasonable for access to all of that expensive equipment. And they, of course, have their motto, you know, their judgment-free zone, so you don't have to deal with the guys that are looking down on you for being a chubby white guy, you know, in a gym. But one of their gyms had 6,000 members signed up. 6,000 members. It's awesome, right? Can you imagine, you know, New Hope and 6,000 members? It's going to happen someday. But the problem, there was a problem in that. That sounds awesome. You know, 6,000 members at one single gym. Gym's capacity was only 300. Gym's capacity is only 300. So you got to kind of do some logical reasoning here. Now, obviously, not everyone's going to come to the gym at the same time to work out. Not everyone's going to come to the gym on the same day to work out. So that kind of filters out a lot of it, you know. But still, you've got 6,000 people in a gym of 300. But the most important thing that makes this work and makes this happen for this gym is that not even half of its members have stepped foot in the gym. Most of the members that they have month to month never have stepped foot in the place. They signed up online, never lifted a piece of equipment. So the gym's rolling in it. They're making $10 a month for people that they invest nothing into them. It's just free money. They're just getting $10 thrown at them every month, you know? Now, but can you imagine that? Their business model is designed around the fact that they want their customers to not show up. You create a business, and you don't want people to walk through your doors. You just want them to send you money. I mean, that's their business model. And it works incredibly well for them. They make a killing because they guarantee more people are going to sign up than are going to actually attend and actually use the gym. And so, you know, they interviewed the manager there. Never once have they had a problem where someone showed up to the gym and couldn't use equipment they wanted to use. 6,000 members, the 300, it's just, it blows me away, you know. So think about that. If our enemy wants us to be lazy and out of shape physically, think about how badly he wants us to be lazy and out of shape spiritually, right? I mean, come on. Like Paul said, physical training, it's good. It's a good thing to do. But spiritual training, it's not just good for this life, but also the life to come, right? It's awesome. Because well, after our body returns to the dust from which it was made, you know, your spiritual training actually has some value. You're going to get rewarded for it. And if you don't believe that prayer and God's word are all that big of a deal, you know, to the enemy, I mean, just try to do it. Try to commit yourself to doing it, taking time every day. You know, just set a time every day that you're going to pray and spend in God's word, and just watch at that time every day what comes up. And what tries to steal you away from it. It's amazing. You know? Why? He's scared of you. He doesn't want you to know how to pray. He doesn't want you in prayer. He doesn't want you to be familiar with the Word of God. He just doesn't want it. He's scared to death that you will get a hold of that sword and actually learn how to use it. He's scared of it. He's scared of you. That's why he does these things. He keeps you away from them. But prayer and God's word, right? The sword of the Spirit. And I want to encourage you, people ask me all the time, just get into the word of God. I don't care where you start or where you end, whatever. Whatever you want to get into it. It's never going to be, you know, there's no bad place to start in the Word of God. I mean, I've recommended you certain Proverbs for practical life issues, Psalms if you just want to, like, pray and praise God, you know, get into the gospel accounts if you're a brand new believer and you want to know what this is. It really doesn't matter. Just get into the Word of God. Memorize it. Meditate on it. I mean, just what is it like? The cow with its, you know, its cud, you know? I mean, just chew on it over and over and over again. Spit it back up. Chew it up, you know? Be like a dog. Be like a dog with its vomit, okay? You know, just get that stuff in there. And everyone's grossed out in church this morning. You know they do it, too. I got worse stories. I got dogs and cats, and they are just nasty. I don't know what is wrong. Anyways, I won't gross you out more this morning, but get into the Word of God. Just get in there. Just read it. Use your phone. Do a devotional. It will remind you every day, hey, it's time to get into the Word of God. Even if it's just one verse and a one paragraph thought about that verse, get in there. There's an amazing amount of reading plans out there. We have no excuse for not being in the Word of God here in the United States of America. If you need a Bible, let me know. We'll get you one. Organizations like Gideon's will get you one for free. We got stacks of them laying out there. I mean, come on. You know, get into the Word of God and pray, 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 pray. And there's no, don't be afraid of praying wrong. I just want to give you that freedom. Don't be afraid of praying wrong. The Holy Spirit knows what you mean, even if you mess up the words. You know, just talk to God, get in prayer. And I'm telling you, your life will change. You're going to start winning victories. You're going to start winning victories in your life when you start using these offensive weapons against your enemy. Stand firm. Put on the full armor of God, but start using these offensive weapons. Pray and get into the Word of God. It's very simple. Now, you know, let God train your fingers for battle. You know what training means? You're going to fail. You're going to be a big failure. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to know that God's Word tells you to do this, but you did that. It's okay. God wants to train your fingers for battle. Okay, you blew it. Get back up. Forgiven, let's do it better next time around. Right? Training, that's how awesome our God is. He doesn't give up on us. We give up on ourselves, but He doesn't give up on us. And so we're going to close here with a song. And after that song, y'all can just head on out. So we're going to actually end in prayer now before we go into that. If you're not familiar with the song, it's okay. Just let the words minister to you and just let this guy sing over you. This truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You love us enough not to give up on us. That You love us enough to equip us for every battle, every fight, and every good work. Jesus, help us not to give up in this fight. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, and win the victory. We need You desperately, Jesus, to teach us, to train us, to equip us, to just be our everything. We can't do it on our own. Give us a desire to converse with You in prayer and to learn Your Word and how to apply it. We want to be victorious, not only for ourselves, not only for our spouses, not only for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, not only for our coworker and our friend and our family member. We want to be victorious for You, for Your glory and Your honor and Your fame, that we can brag to people about how You gave us the victory in Your name. Amen.